Thank you, sir. Well, I want to say to you that it is a genuine joy. You know, most preachers are glad to be anywhere they are, but it is a great privilege for us to be back with you guys. We're grateful for the opportunity. Thank you, Brother Pastor, for allowing me to be in your pulpit today. I can say to you that it is rare. Heather and I do a good bit of traveling when we're at home and preaching, and it's rare that God just connects us with a church or a group of people the way He connected us with you guys here in Patterson, Georgia, when we were with you back in the spring of the year, back in March, and we've been looking forward to getting back and being with you again. I tell you, all I'm looking for is an acre of ground for sale, and Patterson's going to grow by about 3 people. So look out. You just may have some new neighbors one day. It is a joy for us to be back. Thanks for having us. You know, our job while we are here in the U.S. is to mobilize people and churches for frontline global missions. And while we are on the field in Brazil, our job is not so much to do the work for them, but to equip the Brazilian people how to reach their own people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're grateful to say that this year our ministry has increased by about threefold. Not only our geographic scope, but also in the number of training sites that we have and the number of churches that we are seeing established down there. So we are really blessed to see God do something. He has put us in a fertile field where the fields are widened to harvest. And I tell you, if you'll stand up on a stump or underneath a tree and preach the gospel, folks are responding to it. And it's a joy to be able to see that. Well, let me share with you some things. I got just a few slides. You know, it's impossible for a missionary to go anywhere without a slideshow, isn't it? So I got a few pictures that I want to pull up and show you of some things that have been happening in Brazil. We have trained now about 4 church planting teams of Brazilians. And every day, or at least right now, Sunday morning, they're out beating the bushes in the jungle, and they're doing 2 things. Number one, they are trying to find the tribes and the villages of the Quilombolas of Brazil, the unengaged people group that we are engaging with the gospel. And the first thing they have to do is locate them, because these are runaway slaves from the past century and some even 2 centuries ago. And when they ran to the jungle, they ran with no intention of ever being found again. So job number one is to find them. And then job number two is to evangelize them. And one of our church planting teams was out going to a Quilombola village that they have been working in for the past several months and having a pretty good response to the gospel there in the midst of a culture that has witchcraft and witch doctors and voodoo and everything that you can imagine. And while they were going out there, they had trouble with one of their motorcycles, so they stopped and began to work on the motorcycle. And they kept noticing some people around, so they began to look, and lo and behold, they found this village, this community of people, and they said, well, we're here, let's see what we can find. So they began to beat the bushes and began to talk a little bit about Christ, and lo and behold, they began to have an amazing response to the gospel. So when I get there, when I arrived on the field last May, they said, Pastor, you have got to go with us to this place that we found by accident, you know. So we went out there, and the story is, and we met the people. I'm going to show them to you. They began to preach the gospel, and they had an overwhelming response. By the way, I'm standing in their sanctuary. That's their church. That's where they meet every Sunday evening, and that's where they have Bible studies during the week. And the story is they had such a crowd coming to that mango tree, and there were so many people responding to the gospel until the chief of the village, a man that's about 85 years old, he gave an order that they couldn't do this anymore. Christians cannot come back. The gospel cannot be preached. It's causing an uproar in our village. But guess what? It was already too late, because one of the first converts there was his son. So his son went to him and said, Dad, no, this is good for us. You can't shut this down. So he allowed him at his son's word, allowed it to continue. And it's amazing what's happening there. Let me give you one more wide angle. Here's the church from way back. I'm not sure that may not be how God intended it. I mean, just stop and think about it. They don't have to worry about locking up when they leave. They don't have to worry about paying an electric bill, insurance premiums, or any of that. They just show up and have church right there. But anyway, this is that place where people are just flooding to the gospel. Let me show you the next one. Here's the chief's son. When I arrived, he was out in this lake,
They were preparing a root that they harvest down there and make one of the Brazilian staples out of it. And they hollered and told him I was there. And this man literally came running through that water about waist deep. He said, Pastor, I want to thank you. He said, we have never met, but I realize that what God's doing in my life is in part because of what you have done in training these people, and they wouldn't be here if you hadn't have come and equipped them to be out here. And he said, I know that when you go back to the U.S., you'll be speaking to a lot of people. He said, this is what I want you to tell people from me when you go back to the U.S. I want you to tell them that it's a privilege to be a part of the family of God. We are part of that family with them, and I want you to tell them that we and our village are taking seriously the responsibility of getting the gospel through this part of our woods in Brazil. And man, I just stood there with chills on me as this guy, you know? Here's a guy that's only been a part of the family of faith for maybe 2 or 3 months when he was talking to me, and he was talking like a seasoned veteran. It's amazing how God puts them on this fast track down there to spiritual maturity. Okay, brother, let's see what we've got next. Oh, listen, I couldn't leave their village without preaching. When you go into Brazil, you better have something ready to say. Oh, Pastor, you got to share a word. So they gathered most of the people they could find together and said, here, share a word with us. So I just opened the Bible and shared with them from Philippians chapter 1. And the whole time I'm sharing, I had this monkey crawling on me. You know, that's preaching. Preaching there barefoot in shorts, flip-flops, and monkeys crawling all over me. So when I got done preaching, you know, nothing can distract me. People over here worry about babies crying. They worry about people getting up and going to the bathroom. That doesn't bother me. Just mill around at leisure if you want while I'm preaching. Doesn't bother me a bit. You know, if you can preach while donkeys are braying and monkeys are crawling over you, you can preach through anything. And that's the way it was here. So I had to get a picture of this little guy, giving him his bottle. It was feeding time. And I guess that's why he was crawling all over me. He was ready for some groceries. Okay. Next we have, that came out kind of dark on me, but we have now 3 training sites in Brazil, and Heather and I do a lot of traveling between those, and we go back right after Labor Day, and we'll be there for most of the rest of the year, and we'll be traveling between those training sites, equipping pastors and missionaries who will, once we have trained them, once they receive their certificate from the Baptist College of Florida through our training program, they will be employed by the Brazilian Baptist Home Mission Board, and most of them will be sent right back out to these villages where we have already been talking about. Okay, one more. If you can see this one, here's a couple of guys, and they are struggling with an interpretation test. This was a Bible interpretation course, and here they were getting down to business with it. Yes, we don't just hand them certificates. They have to earn them, and they sweat, and they have to do just about everything that students here do. And here were some guys that there's a lot of praying and wailing and gnashing of teeth that goes on during testing time over there. And here's one of the faithful guys looking over his before he turns it in. Well, these guys have to take tests, so I figured, why not we take a test this morning? So how about that next one? Here we go. Here's your test. I got a couple of questions for you. You don't have to answer out loud, but try to fix some answers in your mind. Test number one, the Bible is a book about. Is the Bible primarily a book about God? Is it a book about man, or is it a book about religion? Okay? Well, the Bible is primarily, first and foremost, a book about God. The book that we hold in our hand came to us through many human authors over several centuries, many centuries, but yet inspired by the Holy Spirit of God. And the purpose of the Bible is to reveal to mankind the God who created heaven and earth. Without the Bible, we would have no knowledge of God. We could not know Him. But this is His authoritative, infallible self-revelation to us about who God is and how we can have a relationship with Him. Okay? Question number two. Don't you like taking tests? Question number two. The first business of the church is A, worship, B, missions, or C, ministry. Now, according to the Bible, that is. It's probably going to be a little bit strange to you to hear a missionary saying to you that the first business of the church is not missions, but worship. You see, that is our first priority. That is why God saved us. And one prominent writer today, missions exist because sufficient worship does not. You see, when we go to the jungles of Brazil and engage unengaged peoples, what we are doing is expanding the number of worshipers who will one day all meet around the throne in glory to worship an infinite God as He deserves to be worshipped. Now stop and think about that. If He is an infinite God, just how many worshipers is He worthy of? And it blows the human mind. But you see, that's what we do in missions, is we are gathering worshipers for the God who is worthy of all praise, honor, and glory and dominion forever and ever. And you see, this is who God is looking for. Listen, the Bible says that God is seeking those who will be missionaries. No, that's what He says. That God is seeking those who will be pastors and preachers and teachers. No, sir. God is seeking those who will be ministers. No, that's not what He's seeking. The Bible says in John chapter 4 that God is seeking those who will worship Him and will worship Him in spirit and in truth. So worship is our first priority. Jesus Himself said, the first commandment is this, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your might, and with all of your strength. You see, that is our priority. It is worship, to love God with everything that we have. So now that we have established the fact that worship is the priority of the local church and worship is the priority of my life, I want to speak to you on this subject today. I know you have your Bibles with me, so I want you to find your place in the book of Psalms. Psalm number 65. Psalm number 65, and I want to speak to you on this subject, just waiting to worship. I mean, that's how we should be. We should be sitting on the edge of our seat, just looking for an opportunity to worship this God who has revealed Himself perfectly to us in Jesus Christ and in His Word. Notice what it is that the psalmist says in Psalm number 65, and we'll read the first four verses. The Bible says, praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. O thou that hearest prayer, unto thee all flesh come. Iniquities prevail against me. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. Blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. Well, if worship is indeed our priority, if it is the first business of the church, then there's some things that we really need to know about worship. I mean, we ought to be students of worship. It ought to be something that happens spontaneously in our lives when God is on the scene. You see, the first thing we've got to know before we can worship is, as Brother Ivy said, that God is here. And if God is here, we'll have no problem knowing that. You see, worship does not happen if God is not present. We do not and cannot worship an absentee God. That's why it's so vital. That's why the Bible says that where two or three are gathered together in His name, He is there. That's why the Bible says that I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. The omnipresent God is with us, and His presence should spur us on to worship. Now, there's several things I believe that this psalm points out about worship, because here's something that we need to understand. You see, most people think that we come to church to worship. But can I say that's not completely accurate? We come to church to worship together. You see, worship is something that should never cease. It's not something that we turn on like a light switch when we walk into the house of God. As a matter of fact, if that's our view of worship, I promise you it probably won't happen when we do flip the switch on. Worship is a lifestyle. It's something we do when we're alone. It's something we do when we're at home. It's something we do when we're at church. But you see, there's something special about the body getting together. Because when the body gets together, it seems that is as if the intensity of the presence of God just ramps up a notch or two. You see, we come to praise God together. And the Bible says that God inhabits the praise of His people. Now, just how is it that we can transform our worship services? When the people of God are together, how is it that we can transform our services into a genuine encounter where we have a heartfelt worship response in the presence of Almighty God? You see, my fear is, Brother IB, that most so-called worship churches today have degenerated to nothing more than a meeting where God is not there, where no genuine worship is expressed, and where God is not pleased, because if this is a worship service, then indeed God should be the one who's blessed more than any by the worship that we offer to Him. So what does this psalm teach us about that type of worship, that type of service when the people of God gather together whenever and wherever they gather, whether it's at 11 o'clock in Patterson, Georgia, or whether it's at 6 o'clock in the evening in the jungle of northeast Brazil? What does this psalm teach us? Well, I think the psalm teaches us several things. And I think the first thing it teaches us in verse 1 is this, that if we plan to worship, and boy, I hope you do, I hope that on Saturday evening, I hope you are planning to worship when the people of God get together on Sunday morning. Now, I want to say this to you. Worship can be planned, but it cannot be programmed. You see, so many times we expect God just to get in the flow of what we're doing. And that's exactly opposite. Oh no, we look and see where God's working and we get in step with who He is and what He is doing. No, worship can't be programmed. It's not just a program that we run. But I want to tell you, it is something that we plan to do. And I hope you plan to do that every time the family of Pleasant Hill Baptist Church gets together. Now, what does this verse say about it? It says this. It says, if we plan to worship, then we will be prepared. Hey, if we're not prepared, then we're really not planning on anything happening. If we're not prepared, then we're really not planning on having an encounter with God. If we're not prepared, then we're really not counting on having a worship response in the presence of God as He inhabits the praise of His people. Now notice what this verse says about this. This verse says in Psalm 65, verse number 1, praise waiteth for thee, O God, in Zion. Now Zion was the place. That's where the people of God met in the presence of Yahweh God. But now, look at the first part of that verse. Praise waiteth for thee. Here's the word picture that the psalm writer gives us. I don't know if you have ever watched. I'm sure you have, because I watch it on election night, especially when there has been a gubernatorial election, when it's the year for governor, a new governor to be elected. And there at his campaign headquarters, while returns are coming in, the news media will be in both of the major candidates' headquarters. And they'll be showing everything that's going on. And his supporters will be there, and the place is just abuzz with energy. And you can see them making preparation for the arrival of their candidate. And they'll have balloon nets tied up from the ceiling with tons of red, white, and blue balloons. They will have those confetti cannons that go off and fill the air with thousands and millions of little shrivels of paper. Everything is set. There's a banquet hall with food. There's all types of things there prepared in his campaign headquarters. The stage is set. Everything is in its place. The only thing that is missing is the candidate himself. And you know what happens? When the door opens and the victorious candidate steps out on stage, everything springs into action. Balloons fall. Confetti cannons go off. People begin to cheer. They begin to rejoice in the presence of the victorious candidate. And ladies and gentlemen, that's not just a picture of election night. That is a picture of worship in the Bible. You see, that's exactly what this psalmist is saying. He's saying if we plan to worship, then we will be prepared so that when God shows up in the midst of his people on Sunday morning, we won't have to say, but Pastor, I'm not prepared to make that decision today. There's some things I need to do before I can enter into this celebration. There's some things I have to get right. There's some things that need to be taken care of. No, sir. When God shows up, everything should be set so that spontaneous worship happens just like it does in the celebration of that candidate's campaign headquarters. Now, the question is, Brother Richie, if we're supposed to be prepared to that degree, what is it that we are to prepare? It's a very good question. You're learning from that test already. Here we go. What do we prepare? Well, number one, we are to prepare our gift. Our gift. Now, what is our gift? Well, look what this psalmist says. He says, praise waits for you, O God, in Zion. You see, that is what we are to come to church with. We are to come to church with praise in our hearts and with a praise ready to be expressed from our lips. Now, what is a praise? Well, a praise is adoration of God in light of how we have seen him work in our life during the preceding week. You see, that's where it comes from. It flows right out of what's happened Monday through Saturday. And then Sunday we come to express that praise publicly in the midst of the body of Christ and to praise God when he shows up. That's our gift. You see, the psalmist says in other places, we bring the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. Hey, I want to challenge you. When you come to church, don't come saying, well, I'm looking for something to take place today for which I can praise God. No, come like this. Come saying, I'm coming today prepared to praise God on the basis of what he has done in my life this past week. You see, there's a huge difference in that. And you know, I've heard all my life, I've even said this. I've said that Sunday prepares me for the rest of my week. And you know, there's one sense in which that's true. You know, if you miss Sunday, it's like you start off in a hole. But you know, it's really the other way around. It's not primarily that Sunday prepares me for the rest of the week, as it is that the rest of the week has prepared me for Sunday. Because it's the rest of the week that is the source from which I bring my praise. What I've seen God do. How I've seen God demonstrate his glorious character and personality in my life and in my circumstances on Monday through Saturday since the last time we've been together. Oh, that's the beauty of worship in the body. Because you've seen God in a light that I haven't seen him. And oh, I want to see him from your perspective. You've seen God do something that I didn't see. Oh, I want to hear about it. You've seen God do something in your situation that he uniquely revealed himself that he couldn't have through in my life because I wasn't in that situation. Oh, I want to hear about it. You see, we come prepared. And one thing we come prepared with is we come prepared with our gift. You see, coming to church without your gift, your sacrifice of praise already prepared, is like going hunting and forgetting your shotgun at the house. It's like going fishing and getting there and realize that you left your fishing pole. Ladies, it's like going to that super 70% off discount everything must go sale down at the super center and realizing when you get there that you forgot your husband's credit card at home. I started to say your credit card, but let's be real, huh? That's what it's like. So how do we prepare ourselves? We prepare ourselves by, number one, preparing the gift. But then number two, I think it's just as important that we prepare the giver. You know, that's really the important thing. It's the giver. It's the heart of the worshiper that God is looking at. Do you remember in Genesis chapter number four, when Cain and Abel were in the scuffle and Cain killed Abel? This is what God said to him. Check it out in your Bible when you get home. God said to Cain, he said, "Why is your countenance fallen? If you do well, will not you be accepted?" You see, it wasn't that God rejected Cain's sacrifice. It wasn't that he rejected Cain's gift. It wasn't that he rejected Cain's offering so much as it was that he rejected Cain himself. So how is it that we're prepared? We prepare the gift, but most important, we prepare the giver in Christ Jesus. You know, I've just got a sneaking suspicion. The reason worship is not fun for a lot of people is because they've never been born again. Amen. And because your worship has never connected between you and Almighty God. Because the only way to be accepted is to be accepted in the Beloved, to be born again by the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Notice what else the Bible says. I got to run. Listen, I'm thoroughly Brazilian today. I don't have a watch on. I don't know what time it is. I had a fashion emergency before church. That's why I was a little bit late. I had to run down Dollar General and buy a pair of socks. I got on women's socks because that's all they had. I wonder if the Holy Spirit could bless a guy who's preaching in ladies' socks. I don't know. Heather said, "You got to go get socks. You can't preach barefoot." And I get here and Brother A.B. says, "Oh, son, here, you can preach barefooted. Don't worry about it." So, since I already got them on, I leave them on. But tonight, I just might take you up on that, brother. All right, if we're gonna worship, Bible says here in Psalm number 65, if we plan to worship, we'll be prepared. I'm running on along. My Bible also says in the end of that verse, if we plan to worship, we will perform our vow. We will perform our vow. Now look at the last part of this verse. Praise waits for thee, O God, in Zion, and unto thee shall the vow be performed. Now stay with me here. This requires a little bit of thinking. That's why I gave you the test to get your intellectual juices flowing this morning. If this guy says unto you, the vow will be performed, then that necessitates there was a previous encounter or worship experience with God. Isn't that right? You wouldn't know what God demands if you had not met with Him prior. So now he's saying, the vow will be performed. So he's saying to us that you are worthy of worship, and unto you the vow will be performed. What you said to me last week, I'm going to do before we get together next week. What you say to me this week, I'm going to do before we meet next Sunday. Boy, if we could just get that one down, how much better would our worship and would our spiritual and our devotional life be? Unto thee, O God, the vow will be performed. You see, that's what it's all about. It's about being obedient to what God said in the last encounter. Hey, listen, if we hadn't been obedient to what God said last Sunday, there's no sense in expecting God to say a whole lot this Sunday. And so many times we come to church and say, "Speak, O God, for your people are listening." And it's almost as if they're silent, because God's already spoken, and we rejected it. But he says, no, in this worship encounter, God has transformed me. And whatever you say, I'm not going to question it. I'm not going to say, "Well, is that really a part of the Bible? Was that really God?" I'm going to do whatever it is that you say. You know, I come from South Mississippi. I told you that last time. And where we grew up is not far from where Jerry Clower and all the Ledbetters grew up. Route 4, Liberty, Mississippi. As a matter of fact, I talked to a friend of mine just last week. He lives in Route 5, Liberty, Mississippi. And all those people that Jerry Clower talked about, they were real people. They were the real McCoy. But one of my favorite stories that Jerry used to tell about Marcel was about him and his cousin, James Lewis, when they went in the furniture moving business. They decided when they weren't hauling pulpwood, they'd pick up some extra cash by moving furniture. Now, if you've heard it, just bear with me because it illustrates this story perfectly. This is what they did. When they went in the furniture moving business, one of the very first calls they got was to move a big old piano out of a second story window of one of those antebellum mansions. And there was no way to get it. It wouldn't fit down the stairs, couldn't come through the door, so they had to bring it out off the porch through a window on the second floor. So they decided they'd rig a timber off the second story roof, and they would put a block and tackle on the end, and they would harness the piano, and they would lower it down that way. So anyway, they rigged it up, and Marcel got on a rope on the ground, and James Lewis was on the second story balcony, and Marcel got ready. He said, "Okay, whenever you're ready, you ease it off, and I'm going to ease it down." Well, Jerry says that when the piano started down, Marcel started up. They passed about midway, and the piano hit the ground and just shattered into a million splinters. And about the time the piano hit the ground, Marcel's head hit that block and tackle that was hooked on the timber. Marcel fell back down and splatted right on top of the piano. James Lewis was at the top watching all this, and he come running down the stairs, and he was saying, "Marcel, Marcel, speak to me, Marcel." It said Marcel opened one eye and said, "Why should I speak to you? I passed you twice up there and you didn't say nothing." You see, I think that's kind of the way it is with God. Sometimes we come to church and we're begging Him to speak to us. And it's almost as if in the silent ring that still small voice says, "Why should I speak to you? I spoke to you last Sunday, the Sunday before last, and the Sunday before that. I spoke to you a year ago about this, and you've still not got it done. Why should I trust any more of my word with you? You've not proven faithful with what I've already given you." And you see, I think what the psalmist is teaching us here is this, is if we want to have a good worship encounter with God today, then we had better done everything God put on our to-do list last week. If we plan to worship God next week, then guess what? We better do everything God tells us today and this week, or it's just not as good as it ought to be. Notice what else the Bible says, and I'm a running. Just waiting to worship. The Bible says if we plan to worship, we'll be prepared. The Bible says if we plan to worship, we'll perform our vow. And the Bible says if we plan to worship in verse 2 and 3, we'll be people of prayer. Look at this in verse 2 and 3. "O thou that hearest prayer." Can you think of a better way to describe our Heavenly Father? Look what it says. He's not talking to a God who's so far away, He's not concerned with the cares and the necessities of His people. He describes Him as a God who hears prayer. Do you know that in Christ Jesus, God is just as far away as your cry? That's where He is. You're never out of His sight. Just like a dad watching over his child. You're never too far where He can't get there just like that. "O thou that hears prayer." Now, you know what? Man, if I really believed that, I'd be a person of prayer, wouldn't I? If I believe that God hears my faintest cry and He will answer by and by, would it make any sense not to be a person of prayer? Absolutely not. It would be foolish. And this authoritative, infallible word from God in Psalm 65 describes our Heavenly Father, the God who created heaven and earth, as a God who hears prayer. Now I want you to see what kind of prayer this psalmist offered. Look what he did. He said, "Unto you all flesh comes." And the first thing he did was he gave a cry of distress. Oh, sometimes prayer is a cry of distress. "God, help me. God, I'm over my head. God, I'm going down. If you don't do something, it's over with." It's a cry of distress. And look what his distress was over. Look what he says in verse number 3. "Iniquities prevail against me." Man, you ever been there? I'm telling you, it's where I live. And can I say to you, the closer you get to this God who hears prayer, the more the blackness of sin will show up in your life. Boy, if you don't think you have anything to repent of, you're not living in the same neighborhood with God. Because His light will show it up. It'll reveal it. And here in the presence of God in this worship encounter, the psalmist cries out in distress. He says, "Oh God, my iniquities are going to keep me from worshiping You." He's looking at this festal celebration where everything is prepared in Zion for the presence of the victorious God to show up. And he's thinking, "I'm not going to be allowed to participate in the celebration or the party." Why? Because of my sin. And that bothered him. That bothered him. Hey man, listen. conviction of all conviction is that we'll treat sin like a powder puff instead of a rattlesnake. And that we'll live with our sin and forfeit the presence of God and forfeit the ability to join in the chorus of praise and worship Him. And the psalmist says, I don't want to miss out on the party. Now, I don't know about you. You know better than I do, but I guarantee there's folks who've been born again at Pleasant Hill Baptist Church that are out this morning doing other things rather than worshiping. They're probably out doing things like fishing and playing golf and shopping and getting in last minute this and last minute that. And the fact of the reality is they had rather be there than worshiping God. Far cry from the prayer of this psalmist. His cry was, oh God, I'm afraid my sins are going to cause me to miss out. When we'll willingly take upon ourselves missing out as a privilege, when he looked at it as punishment. No, I don't want to miss out. So there was a cry of distress. But right on the heels of that cry of distress, as soon as he cried it out, it's almost as if the Spirit of God took care of it. That was confession. There was a cry of distress. Now look at the very next phrase. There's a cry of delight. Cry of distress and a cry of delight. Look at the cry of delight in verse number 3. As for our transgressions, thou shalt purge them away. For if you will confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you and to cleanse you of all iniquity. Did that happen instantaneously or what? I'm telling you, the only thing that separated the cry of distress from a cry of delight is a comma. And it's not even there in the Hebrew. So really there was nothing. They were jammed together. When confession takes place and repentance that's born of the Spirit seeps into our heart, there's immediate cleansing and restoration. Isn't that cool? My word. You don't have to walk on your knees through a half mile of broken glass to do penance. Hey, in Brazil, let me tell you what they do a certain time of year in order to get right with their God. They tie themselves to a rope and they have to walk 150 kilometers. And if they let go of the rope at any time, it signifies the fact that their God had rejected them. I'm so grateful to God that what he requires is spirit-born repentance and confession. And restoration takes place. Hey, you don't have to miss the party. You don't have to be on the outside looking in. You can be the praise leader because of what God has done in your life. Because he who has been forgiven much will do what? Will love much. That's exactly right. Notice what else the Bible says. We plan to worship, we'll be people of prayer. There was a cry of distress, and there was a cry of delight. Now look with me in verse number 4. I think he brings it to a conclusion. If we plan, if we prepare, if we perform, and if we pray, then we experience the divine purpose of worship. You see, God's got a purpose for all this, and it's not just that he's an egotistical God wanting everybody to bow down to him. It's not what it is. Oh, now listen, he's worthy of that, but look what the purpose is in verse number 4. The Bible said, blessed is the man whom thou choosest and causest to approach unto thee, that he may dwell in thy courts, and we will be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even thy holy temple. Now, I want you to see this. Here's God's purpose. Do you see it as it comes through right there in the middle of verse 4? That he may. That's an in order that clause. It's the purpose clause. It's the reason for all of this. Now, why is it that God wants us in the family of faith being prepared and performing our vow and planning to worship and praying to him as the God who hears prayer? Look, he says it right here. That he may dwell in thy courts. The reason? That we may dwell in his presence. Now, guys, we seem to push that off until the sweet by and by in eternity, but that's God's plan for us right here and now. That we dwell in his presence. Everlasting presence right here and right now. And you know what this psalm tells us? The psalm says that that's a special invitation that's given by God and God alone. Look what the Bible says. The Bible said, blessed is the man whom thou
choosest. You know what? That's where it comes from. Hey, this party is by invitation only. And the invitation is from God as He gives us the clarion call through the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He chooses and says, come into my presence. Welcome to my party. Welcome to this victory celebration. And look what else the Bible says. The Bible says not only that we dwell in His courts, that we dwell in His presence, but the Bible also says in that verse, here's the other purpose of worship, that we enjoy, or that we dwell, that we enter into His pleasure. Look how it comes across. I want you to see this in the end of this verse. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of thy house, even of thy holy temple. We'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied. We'll be satisfied that we enter into His pleasure. I have to ask myself this question. If I'm living in the presence of God, what else is there for me? What else do I want? That's why David said, for thou art my shepherd, I shall not want. That's why the psalmist said, whom do I have in heaven but thee? That's why the psalmist said, you are my cup and my portion forever. Hey, let me tell you, when we enter into His pleasure, there's not a whole lot else you want. You know why? There's not a whole lot else to do it for you. I mean, a new truck won't do it for you like the pleasure and presence of God. A new house won't do it for you. A big stick, thick, juicy ribeye steak won't do it for you. Nothing will do it for you after you've been hooked on the pleasure of God that's found in His presence. Satisfied. Satisfied. But today I'm afraid that so many of God's people are running themselves to a frazzle, searching for a secondary, second-hand blessing somewhere, when God's purpose is that we worship Him. And there, in His presence, we enter into the fullness of His pleasure. At thy right hand, O God, is fullness of pleasure and blessings forevermore. This is what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 25 when He told the parable of the talents. You remember the guy, one received a little, one received a little more, and one received this, and they had to go out and do something with them. When they came back, Jesus said this, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter in to the joy of your master. Did you hear that? That's what we enter into in the presence of God. We enter into God's joy. Now, if it's God type of joy, friend, it's joy that's everlasting. And it's joy that'll surpass anything that you could possibly experience this side of glory. Now look, how is it you enter into His presence? Well, this is what the Bible says. The Bible says no man comes to the Father except by Him. You see, if you've never been born again, there's no way you can experience this fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore, because it's impossible to enter into the presence of God apart from being born again. Hey, maybe you've been born again and you just kind of got sidetracked. You spoiled your appetite by eating all this junk food that the world sells when the good stuff is in the presence of God. And maybe this morning you have a cry of distress that says, oh God, I can't get to the good stuff anymore because iniquities are prevailing against me. And on the heels of that cry, there will be a cry of delight. Oh God, thank you for forgiving me and cleansing me of all unrighteousness. God's too good to sit on the outside and just watch others have a party on the inside. Eternity's too long to watch others celebrate right here and then to miss it forever. Our purpose in life is to worship Him and enjoy His presence and enjoy His pleasure from the moment we're born again until infinity come in eternity. Where are you today? I know everybody fits somewhere along that spectrum, but everybody whom God has chosen and made a part of His family can be way down on that end where they say, God, you are my cup and my portion forever. I pray that's where you are today. Would you stand with me, please? Father in heaven, thank you for your word. And thank you for these people who have chosen the better part today, and that is to come out and to worship you, to be in your presence with their brothers and sisters, and to praise you from a sincere heart. And God, I pray in Jesus' name today that you have spoken. And more than that, God, I pray that your words will not just fall to the ground, but I pray that we will pick them up and we'll perform what it is that you have said. Lord, I realize in a crowd this size, there are folks here that have never been born again, and the Spirit of God today has revealed that to them, and you're calling them to yourself today in Christ Jesus. I pray today is the day that they will, by faith and repentance, come to you. There are others who are here today that need to submit and surrender to you in areas of their life. Maybe it's believer's baptism or church membership, or maybe they're living in some sin that no one knows about but you and them, and it's keeping them from experiencing the pleasure that you want them to experience in your presence. So God, my prayer is today is that we'll do what it is that you have said to us in order that we can experience your divine purpose and your pleasure in worship, not just in this hour, but tomorrow and Tuesday and Wednesday and Thursday until eternity come. So God, would you bless my brothers and sisters this day as they not only have heard your word, but as they heed your word in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Brother I.B., your pastor, is standing down front. We're going to have just a hymn of invitation, a chorus or two, a stanza or two. And if God's spoken to you in Jesus' name, what God's offering is better than anything else that the devil could put before you. It's better than anything that you could bargain with or bargain for. If God's spoken to you, don't reject his pleasure today. Won't you respond in faith?